What a great message and song, Be Thou My Vision. That God's glory would be the focus, whether it's fine arts, athletics, business, politics, that it's all to God's glory. And Paul, the apostle, must have loved athletics because he used athletic illustrations over and over in the Bible to illustrate the life of faith, the spiritual warfare we're in daily. And you study through the Pauline letters, the Pauline epistles, he uses boxing as an illustration. He uses wrestling, fighting a good fight, competing in athletic competitions, and particularly the theme of running a race. He uses those themes to teach us what the life of faith is to be all about. And I do want to say a word of congratulations to our Calvary Baptist Academy. The guys won the state championship yesterday in the competition for the Michigan Association of Christian Schools. So congratulations to the guys. And then the girls had their tournament. They were in the state championship game. It got postponed. So they're yet to have that competition, and hopefully we're praying that they'll do well. And so we're proud of these young people, that they're honoring God in athletics. And by the way, for our public servants who are running for a race, for a candidacy, that theme is a biblical theme. See, what you're doing is biblical. And of course, Paul says in Romans that those who serve in government serve God. And we're so thankful for that and appreciate the willingness of our public servants to make themselves vulnerable. We live in contentious times, and you have to make a choice of what your values are. And so we do pray for each of you to have courage and strength, to have convictions that you can live by and represent our people well. And we do pray for you, for God's grace for you under the fierce pressures that are just part of the world in which we live. Nations, as well as individuals, can grow weary in the race, okay, and quit. It happens. It happens. In our prayer this morning, we were referring to the book of Jeremiah, and we encourage all of you who are believers in Jesus to get into a daily Bible reading schedule. And for some, it may be to read through the New Testament or through a portion of the New Testament. For many, have stepped up to the plate of actually reading through the whole Bible yearly. And we have a daily Bible that you can get here through our church that will keep you on track to read through your whole Bible. What's the value of that? In a crazy, mixed-up world where everybody's coming up with new values tomorrow that are of their own thinking, we have an unchanging God. And His Word from Genesis to Revelation is consistent. His holiness, His love, His mercy, His compassion, His justice. And as you read through the Scriptures in a mixed up world, it straightens out your head. You just keep coming back to who God is and what He says and who you're trying to please. You're trying to please the Lord. You're trying to live to His glory. And recently I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah. Man, does it have comparisons to what our nation is going through. Recently I was reading in chapters 5 and 6, and Jeremiah was praying over the fact that the people of Israel, who had obviously knowledge of God, I believe in America we've got a great Judeo-Christian heritage, and our forefathers respected God. They respected the Bible. They weren't all born-again Christians, but many of them were. And when you read the writings of the early leaders in America, there was this respect for God and the Bible. Well, Israel had that, but then they fell away from it. They backslid. They went away from their heritage. And so Jeremiah prays to God, and he prays over their multiplied sins of covetousness, sexual immorality, forsaking God, unfaithfulness to God and God's word. They had leaders, prophets, priests, and leaders who spoke lies for personal gain. Can you imagine? Yeah. Sounds familiar. Human nature hasn't changed a whole lot, has it? They crossed God's deadlines. God has deadlines. He's a patient God. He's a merciful God. But God does have deadlines. He's also a just God. And sin unrepented brings judgment. God has to judge sin because it goes against His character. And so it was, the nation of Israel was captured, conquered, their temple, their houses destroyed and burned. They were carried off into captivity. And the Bible does warn that the nations that forget God will be turned into hell. And the Bible warns that righteousness exalts a nation, it blesses a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Well, in Jeremiah 9 and 10, as I was reading through this last week, Jeremiah cries out to God and he says, "Give me tears to weep over my nation." You know, I think that would be a good prayer for us. God, give me tears. Help me not just to be indifferent to the wrong directions going on in my nation. Give me tears to weep. And then again, he lists the sins in the nation. Immorality, right up at the top of the list. Treachery, lies, evil upon evil, not knowing God. Slander, deception, refusing to listen to God. Deceit of words and heart. The land perishing by fire because of sin. Forsaking God's law and not obeying God's voice. Fathers teaching false gods and false ways. Therefore, the land being conquered and the people scattered. And then he says very specifically in chapter 9, what they should not do. This is good advice for us today. Glory in their own wisdom, might, or riches. That's what they shouldn't do. Don't glory in your own might. Don't glory in your own riches. Don't glory in your own power. What they should do, chapter 9, verse 24, glory in God. Glory in understanding and knowing God and God's exercise of loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. I was thrilled. I didn't hear the quote personally, but I was on a prayer phone thing with many pastors in the state who are regularly meeting to pray for our nation at this important time. And I was thrilled to hear one of the pastors say he had recently heard our president make a comment when someone said to him, you're the big man. And he said, no, the big person is the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thrilled to hear that he named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blessed my heart to hear that. Then he went to Jeremiah went on to say what they should do, that they should look to God, that they should praise God, which we've been doing here this morning. They should fear and depend on God. As they pray to God, they should trust in him as the true, living, everlasting judge, as the creator, that it all didn't just happen, that God spoke the word and the heavens came into existence. And Jeremiah said, we should look to God as creator, all-powerful, establisher, sovereign, designer of everything, then confess our failures, pray for correction and mercy on humble people of faith. You know, God said he would have spared Sodom if there were 10 righteous people still crying out to God. There weren't. It got so bad there weren't 10 righteous. I pray that there would be, whatever that might necessary equivalent be, that there would be enough righteous people still crying out to God to spare our land and preserve religious freedom, preserve the promotion of the value of life, preserve some of these core values that have been part of our nation from the beginning and now are being attacked, and good is called evil and evil is called good. Well, that's nothing new. That's happened throughout history. And I would encourage you tonight at 5 o'clock, if you're available, come. And we've got a balcony up above. We've got lots of room for social distancing. And we'll come and we'll pray and we'll cry out to God for his mercies on our nation with this very important election coming up on Tuesday. God has called all of us who profess the name of Jesus to be followers of his, that we are called to be light and salt. We're familiar with those terms, aren't we? You are the light of the world. Jesus is light. But then he says to his disciples, you are the light. Why? Because Christ is in us. And we're to reflect his values, his glory. And so it is, as we vote, and I hope you, everybody has voted or you will be voting, because I think it's part of our biblical responsibility to be light and salt, to seek to preserve a godly influence in the land. And I think it's easy to quit. It's easy under the stress and opposition of a race, be it the spiritual race or a physical race, it's just easy to grow weary and quit. I had the privilege of growing up here in Midland, and back in the day, I ran cross country and track, believe it or not, for Midland High School. That's back in the day when there was only one high school, so there was no friendly competition because there's just one. And I remember we had a good coach, and he taught us the key to performing is you gotta prepare. And so he ran us. And sure enough, it paid off. And so when I'd get in the race, I was able to finish the race. Why? Because I'd prepared for the race. And I can remember many a time running along and watching guys falling off. They're falling off. They're falling off. They just fall by the wayside. Fall by the wayside. By God's grace, let's not be the people who fall by the wayside. Amen? Let's be the people who get in the race, and by God's grace, not in our own strength, but in His strength, we run the race well, and we don't quit. And that's the theme of the message today, is that God is calling us to run this race of faith and not quit, but to just press on and be faithful to God daily. And as I would have you turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3 in verse 12, I want to remind you that this theme in the Bible of running a race is in many texts. I believe it's in the passage before us. It's also, you may be familiar with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, while you're turning to Philippians 3, where Paul says, because we're surrounded with such great a cloud of witnesses, and he's talking about all Hebrews 11, all the heroes of faith who ran faithfully and died living for God, died living for Christ, in the Old Testament, died looking to Jehovah God and anticipating the Messiah. He says then, let us, we who are believers now, and they're looking down, and as it were, by their witness and their testimony, you're now the one in the race. They ran their race of faith. Now you're running your life of faith. Let us lay aside the sins in our lives that hinder us. Let us lay aside even the weights, the good things that entangle us. Run with patience, endurance. The race is set before you. You have a race. You have a calling in your life. Run with patience. The race that's set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. It's Jesus who saves you. It's Jesus who sustains you. He will enable you. Just keep looking to Him. No matter what happens, just keep looking to Him. Keep looking to Him. Keep looking to Him. Well, let's do that as we look at this passage. Let's turn our eyes on Jesus and ask God to help us to look to Jesus that we might run the race well. Follow along in your Bible in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not as though Paul says, I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Jesus, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Now, these truths that we're going to look at this morning apply to many areas of life. They apply to sports, academics, job, politics, career, relationships, but especially to your walk of faith. And God wants us to run and not quit. And we're going to see in these short verses seven essentials for winning the spiritual race of life. And I hope you'll take them to heart. These notes are on our website. You can print them out. And so you can't write everything down, I know, but they're there. Somebody said to me, I printed them out before I came. I've got them in my hand. We usually had them in a bulletin, you know. Remember the days when we used to pass out paper? That's antique history now. But that is available for you. You can print it out on the website. Now, here's the seven things. Number one, humility. Humility. Notice what Paul said in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. He says, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, understand context here. Paul has been in ministry for 30 years. He has planted churches. He's led many people to faith. He has written scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's discipled other people to follow Jesus. By God's grace, he has accomplished a lot in his life. He had just shared in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, that he gave up self-righteousness. He used to be very religious, and he was trusting his religion to get him to heaven, his own good works, his own rituals, and so forth. And he said, I came to count that all refuse. None of that can save my soul. He said, in giving that all up, what did I gain? I gained everything. I gained Christ. Christ's righteousness. It's his righteousness on my account that saves my soul. But then he went on to say, I've gained a personal relationship. It's not just religion. The living Christ, I'm getting to know him intimately daily. He's my living Savior. And I'm getting to know the power of his resurrection. He is giving me his power to overcome sin in my life. I'm not perfect, but I have a new power because he lives in me through the Holy Spirit. I have a new partner when I go through hardship and pain and misunderstanding and difficulty, because he lives in me through his Holy Spirit. He comforts me and he helps me. And now Christ has actually become my pattern. I want to become like Christ. I want to grow every day to become more and more like Jesus. Now that's what Paul has just gotten done explaining. Someone might get the impression that Paul is saying, I've arrived. I've arrived. I've made it. Paul's going to make it very clear. Oh no, he hasn't arrived yet. He is looking to become more like Christ. And as much as he's grown to become like Christ, there's still a long way to go. And he's going to keep pressing on that goal to grow, to be more like Christ till the day he gets to heaven. So he makes that very clear in this passage. He is setting the example for us of what it is to run the race with humility. Humility. He was a humble man of God. Now, this fits with the teachings of Jesus. Why? Well, think about Jesus. Remember the Luke 22 passage where Jesus, the disciples are having an argument. They weren't perfect either, okay? And Jesus was perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. No person is perfect other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were having a discussion over who would be the greatest. Can you imagine people wanting to be the greatest? We all want to be the greatest. And so Jesus said, no, there's another way to look at life. He said the Gentiles, in their thinking, they just want to have absolute power over everything. But it shouldn't be among you. This is in the life of faith now. The greatest among you, let him be the younger. He that is the chief or leader as he that doth serve. Your goal should be to serve. Well, that's a novel thought, isn't it? And then he goes on to give practical illustration. He says, who's the greater? When you go to eat at a restaurant, the person who gets served or the person who serves the food? Who's the greater? And then he goes on to say, that's how I am among you, is the one who serves. Now that's a whole different way to look at life, that I am called to bring glory back to God by serving others. That's the teaching of Jesus. He's the example for us. And then he lived it. You know, it's easy to preach it. It's way harder to live it. So what does he do? They come up after a long journey. Their feet are dirty. They come into a household. And it's the common custom in that day that they would have a servant available to wash the feet, the dusty feet, because they wore sandals. They didn't have paved roads, by and large. And they had dirty feet. And so it would be refreshing for the guests before they would have their meal. None of the disciples, they're all saying, I'm the greatest. You wash my feet. Nobody was going to do it. What did Jesus do? The Son of God, God in the flesh who came down from heaven, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, took on human flesh. He bends down, gets on his knees, gets the towel, and washes all their feet. And they're humiliated. They say, don't do that. You know? And Jesus says to Peter, hey, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. You got to be willing to accept service too. Give it and accept it. And Peter said, oh, well then give me a whole bath. You know. And so this whole thing of humility is something we all are in progress of learning. And we never arrived. You know, you wrote the book, Humility and How I Attained It. You know, about the time you think you got it, you just lost it, okay? And Jesus had it. And he's teaching us we need to grow in humility. This is how you win in the spiritual race of life. This is how your life really makes a difference. The Bible teaches the need to exercise great effort in the race of life. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed on me, was not empty or in vain, but I labored more than they all, not I, but the grace of Christ in me. Do you see what Paul's attitude was? I work hard at serving God. I'm going to give my all. And you know what? By God's grace, he wasn't going to lie. God has used me. I've been able to accomplish a lot. But immediately he says, but yet it's not me. It's the grace of God in me. What an awesome attitude that any talent, any ability, any opportunity I ever have, it's by God's grace. He could take it away in a minute, and whatever he's given me, I want to give it back to God's glory. Oh, what a wonderful heart. Paul grew into that. He grew into that. And we need to grow into that attitude of humility. Humility and God dependence is needed for a lifetime. Remember what 1 Corinthians 10:12 says? Wherefore, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall, right? What goes before destruction? Pride. Pride. And so it was Paul had this wisdom to realize that the flesh or sinful part of our humanness, even after you become a born-again Christian, you have to die to that sinful part of your humanness daily. Paul said, I die daily. You need to renew your mind daily. You need to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit daily. I do, you do, we all do. And so until we get to heaven and get our glorified body and our glorified spirit, that sinful part of our humanness is vulnerable. It's vulnerable to temptation, to sin. That's why we're looking forward to the rapture. Come back soon, Lord. I'm going to get that glorified body. And my soul will no longer be tugged by temptation and the weakness of my own flesh. And no, the Bible doesn't teach the eradication of the sin nature in this life. It doesn't teach sinless perfection. Paul understood the scriptures. King David is referred to what? As a man after God's own heart, right? I mean, he loved God. He loved God with his own heart. But you know what? He became successful. One of the hardest things to handle in life is success. Far more people can handle persecution than success. And David became successful. He conquered his enemies around him. He was victorious. He had material blessings. And when he became successful, he went at ease in his heart. And when it was time to go to war, he just stayed home. And that was when he was tempted. And he saw Bathsheba, and he lusted after her, and he took her in sexual immorality outside of marriage, another man's wife, and he broke God's laws. Now, what a heartache. What a heartache. Why? Because his sin brought shame on God's name. He'd been God's representative. And now he wasn't representing God's values. And it broke his family. It hurt him and his spirit. Praise God, he was a true believer. He couldn't live that way. Psalm 51, he repented. He asked God's forgiveness, and God did forgive him. And in mercy, still gave opportunity for David to serve. But his service was forever hindered because of his own foolish choices. And doesn't it break our hearts when we see in the news Christian leaders, people who have been very fruitful, servants of God, but they get to a point where they think, I can do it on my own strength. And then they mess up. And it hurts the cause of Christ. God help us to just realize there's no fool like an old fool, and we never get to the point where we don't need to humbly walk with God. Amen? Keep our eyes on Jesus and walk with him a day at a time. God help me. God help me. Well, that's the number one essential. We could stop right there, right? Wouldn't that be a good enough sermon? Be humble. But there's more. Here's the second thing. Wholehearted effort. Look at verse 12. But I follow after. I actively press on. Verse 14. I press toward the goal. You see, people who win races don't do it half-heartedly. They don't do it with half efforts. Life is a lot like a long-distance race. And so some runners, I remember this when I was running cross-country, foolishly go right out of the gun goes off and they're going on a 2-mile run, and they go like it's a sprint. And you look at him taking off and you say, I'll be passing him down the way, because he's not pacing himself. He's not pacing himself. He doesn't have a sense of presence. And so it is in our lives. We need grace. Lord, give me the wisdom to pace myself. I got to run this race a whole lifetime. Help me not to burn out, but help me not to rust out. Help me to live out for your glory. And that's what God wants us to do, to give our best in the race of life. Wholehearted effort. Do you feel like you're giving wholehearted effort to God? Pray for grace. Paul didn't say, I just worked this up on my own. It was the grace of God. It was God giving him this desire to give his best effort. Let's pray that God would stir that up in our hearts. The third thing, clear goals. Notice in verse 12, if that I may apprehend or take hold of that for which also I am apprehended, that for which Christ took hold of me. Now, realize this. God saved you to make you like his son Jesus. One day you will be glorified. You'll have a glorified body. You'll have a glorified spirit. Right now, if you've repented and received Christ, you have a redeemed spirit. But you still have that human part of your sinfulness, and there's that tug daily in your life. God's goal for you is to grow in Christ-likeness for a lifetime. because ultimately you will be glorifying God in eternity as you will be like Christ. I remember going on long distance runs. And what do? If you're going on a long distance run and it's in competition, you look the course over because you don't want to get off course and get disqualified. You know your course. And then you look at where the tape is. Where's the end point? Where am I headed? Because you got to keep that before you, right? You got to keep the goal before you. And so it is, we need to do that in our life. We need clear goals. God is our designer. It's only by seriously consulting His owner's manual, the Bible, daily, that you're going to stay on course, not get disqualified, not get messed up. And as you look to the Bible, the Holy Spirit who indwells you, if you've repented and received Jesus as your Savior, will teach you your goal is to glorify God, not yourself. Your goal is to give your best by understanding God's purposes for your life and then fulfilling them. Now, what are God's purposes for your life? Well, the same purposes God had for Paul are His purposes for us. God took hold of Paul for His purpose to make him a godly Christ-like man. And Paul took hold of those purposes and said, God, your purposes are my purposes. That's what God wants each of us to do. Embrace God's purposes for your life. Have a sense of direction, a sense of purpose. What were those purposes? Well, He had just described them earlier in chapter 3. He said after he received Jesus' purity by repenting of self-righteousness, and I'm going to trust Christ alone, he said, I want to intimately know Christ, verse 10. He wanted to grow to know more and more of Christ, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. He wanted to intimately grow in knowing Jesus, not just as my Savior, but as my Lord, my life, my helper, my friend. This resurrection power enabling me daily, that was his goal. He was saying, Lord, help me when hard things come in my life not to get bitter, to learn to forgive. When I get angry, to realize I'm not yielding my rights to God. I need to humble myself and yield to God here. The difficulties of life shouldn't make us bitter. They should make us better. So we have a purpose to know Christ and then to make Christ known. In that same chapter, the verses prior, he says, being made conformable to his death. What's that? The purpose, Jesus came. Why did he come? He came to die for sinners, so sinners could be forgiven and go to heaven. Paul said, that's Jesus' purpose, that's my purpose. I don't die for people to go to heaven. Only Christ's blood can forgive, but I make that my life purpose to help others to know Jesus. I want to help others to know Jesus. That was a driving purpose in Paul's life. And as he told others about Jesus, there he is in prison, and he's witnessing to the guards. You know, he's telling them, you need to come to faith in Jesus. And he actually led people in Caesar's household to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. We've had the privilege of, through this flooding thing here in mid-Michigan, to share the gospel with many, many people through this local church and other Bible-based churches. And I'm so thankful for many who have professed faith in Christ. And now we need to be discipling those people who have recently come to faith. But his ultimate goal was this, to grow to be more and more like Jesus. He said in verse 11, by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. What's he talking about? The rapture, when Christ comes back and we get our glorified body and our glorified spirit. But my goal is to grow to be as much like Jesus now as I possibly can. That was his goal, to grow to be more like Jesus. And so as he kept his eyes on that goal, he was growing in grace. As Peter put it this way, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You accept him as your Savior, but then you're not static. You have a clear goal. I want to be growing. One commentator listed benefits of spiritual growth to your life after you accept Christ. Here are some of those benefits he listed. It glorifies God, provides evidence that your salvation is genuine, makes the truth of God visible to others, brings assurance of salvation in your own soul, preserves the believer from sorrow and suffering of spiritual immaturity, protects the cause of Christ from reproach, produces joy in your own heart, equips the believer for ministry to others, and it enhances your witness to a lost world. What a package of benefits just for being a growing Christian. God wants you to have all those benefits in your life. He wants me to have all those benefits in my life. I love a witness for God that says, I want clear goals. Lord, I'm going to get in the Word. I'm going to find your goals for my life, and I'm going to go for them with my whole heart. Now, here's a fourth essential. Single-mindedness. Single-mindedness. Notice in verse 13, but this one thing I do. One thing I do. Did you catch that? He's got single-mindedness. A good runner is single-minded. Now, Paul fixed his mind on Christ, pursuing Christ, growing in Christ, becoming more like Christ. I like this little quote. One man said, consider the postage stamp. Its usefulness consists in the ability to stick to one thing till it gets there. All right, that's a good one. I like that. I like that. And then I like another little illustration I read from Pavarotti. Luciano Pavarotti, the great Italian opera tenor, and he became world acclaimed. He gave this testimony about single-mindedness. He said this, when I was a boy, my father, a baker, introduced me to the wonders of song. He urged me to work very hard to develop my voice. They hired a professional tenor in his hometown in Modena, Italy, who took him as a pupil. Then he enrolled in a teacher's college. On graduating, he asked his father, shall I be a teacher or a singer? Luciano, my father replied, if you try to sit in two chairs, you'll fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair. And so Luciano gave this testimony. He said, I chose one. It took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think whether it's laying bricks, writing a book, whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it. Commitment, that's the key. Choose one chair. Isn't that good advice? See, and that's what Paul did. He chose one chair. He said, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to glorify God in my life. Whatever my other callings of life, that all is to glorify God. Jesus said, follow me. And Paul said, I will follow you. And then he was able to say to others, I'm not perfect, but as I follow Jesus, you follow me. He was a good example. A fifth essential, forward vision. Forward vision. He says, forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forth to the things that are ahead. See, we're so prone to look back, aren't we? We're so prone to do that. My father shared with me years ago when he was in Michigan, high school competition, he was in a swim meet and he was going for the state championship and he was one tap of the wall away from winning first place and he looked back and a guy out tapped him on the wall and he got second place instead of first place. And he said, I never forgot that. Don't ever look back. Don't ever look back. Good advice. Good advice. So we need that commitment. We're not going to look back. Now, Satan's the accuser of the believers, and he'll come to you. He'll point out your background and where you failed in the past, right? But look, Paul failed. He held the coats for the people who stoned Stephen to death. He participated in the murder of Christians. He could have let that drag him down the rest of his life and say, I am such a failure, I could never do anything for God. But he realized that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And when he repented and received Jesus, he said, it's forgiven. And I'm not going to let the past hold me back. I'm not going to let past failures mark who I am today. I'm going forward. I'm going forward by faith. He cleared his conscience. He took responsibility where he'd failed in the past, asked God's forgiveness, and he went on. In spite of difficulties, he went forward by faith. That's what we need to do. I was thankful for the announcement this morning of the vote. Thankful for godly people willing to serve here in our church this next year. Thank you for this new facility that God's making available by lease for us. The very things we prayed about as needs in our church, God is supplying. And it's just beyond what we could ask or think. And we are so humbly grateful. And so God is giving us opportunities to make disciples, to evangelize, to love others, to lift up God in our community. It's our privilege to join God in Christ as he builds his church. The sixth essential, upward vision. Notice verse 14. I press toward the high calling of God in Christ. The word high calling here can be translated upward call. And we've talked about it. What's the upward call? To grow to know Jesus more. To grow to become more like Jesus. To grow to help others to come to know Jesus. He knew his purposes. And he gave himself to it fully, wholly, wholeheartedly. This is what God says in his word. If you're a believer in Jesus, God says, I promise you, I will work all things, even the hard things, together for good, to conform you to the image of my Son. And you can look forward to one day you will see him as he is. And when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. That's God's promise. That's our goal. We're looking to be like him. And then finally, the seventh essential, right biblical thinking. We've talked about it. Notice in verses 15 where it says, "Let us therefore be thus minded." Have this same mind that Paul had, that Christ had. I haven't arrived. Humility is at the foundation of biblical thinking. God, give me a humble spirit. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, I haven't apprehended. I haven't reached all the goals of total Christ-likeness, but I want to, and I'm going to pursue it till the day I go home to heaven. Paul wasn't proud, but he was humbly grateful to God. He had a teachable spirit. He says in verse 15, he said, if in anything you be otherwise minded, have a different attitude, God will reveal it to you. Have a teachable spirit. We never arrive to where we don't need to grow and learn more of Christ. No believer has a corner on the truth. We are growing in the mind of Christ. And then finally, learning from the lessons of the past. Notice verse 16. Nevertheless, whereunto you've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, mind the same thing. What are the things God's used to help your faith? What are the things that God has used that's helped you to believe? Well, the Bible, right? Well, then hang on to the Bible. Prayer. That's so essential. And fellowship with other Christians. That's essential. We're not isolated. We connect with other believers. Christian service, as you serve God and use your gifts, they develop. Having role models. Jesus is our ultimate role model. But look for godly people who are striving hard after God and follow them as far as they follow Christ. These are some things that you and I can take in our life and say, this is what's helped me in the past. This is what's going to help me in the future. I am going to stay the course. I am going to follow on and pursue on in this race of life. Let's draw it together. Number one, get in the race. If you have not repented of your sin and admitted to God, God, my own righteousness will never save my soul. Religion will never save my soul. Christ is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Jesus, I humbly repent and I trust you for your righteousness on my account. Get in the race. Get in the spiritual race. Become a born-again Christian. Number two, in what areas of your spiritual life would you say, I'm really running all out? And in what areas would you say, I've kind of become careless and apathetic? Evaluate. How am I doing, God? And then as God's Spirit speaks to you and says, yeah, you've come pretty lax in that study of my word, prayer, service, giving, loving, you need to step it up. You need to give a wholehearted effort by my grace. Will you commit yourself by God's grace to run for the prize of knowing Christ, making him known, and growing to become more like him? Will you do that? Will you commit yourself today? We're going to have a prayer time here at the close of this message. Would you then take that time and pray and say, God, I'm committing myself. Forgive me for where I've become lackadaisical. Forgive me for where I, instead of walking and running, man, I'm on the sideline, or I'm just barely plodding along. Which of these essentials from the text today is most needed in your life? Humility, wholehearted effort, clear goals, single-mindedness, forward vision, upward vision, right biblical thinking. Whichever of those God lays on your heart, do something about it and say, God, I want to step it up here. I want to be in the race wholeheartedly, and I want to implement what you've shown me through Paul's words. And then ask God for grace. Ask him for grace. It's not in our own power. It's not even by our own willpower. It's by God's grace. Ask him to give you the right desire and then the power to act upon it. And then as you pray over your own heart, and we'll give a little time here at the close of the service, and then more time tonight at 5 o'clock for prayer. You can find time in your prayer closet at home. Pray for yourself to get our own heart in a right relationship with God, and then pray for our nation. Amen? Pray for our nation. These are troublesome times. We need God. And let us be among that 10 righteous people that God would have spared Sodom. God, spare America. Spare our religious freedom. Spare our opportunities to gather together and to preach the word of God with no fear of reprisal, because it's God's word, and God's word is to be respected in our society. Pray over our nation for God to do a work that only he can do. As you pray and I pray, God will lead us to have the grace and desire that we've seen in the text today that will run and not quit. I love the true story of a young man from England who went to the beautiful Swiss Alps, and he was climbing the Alps, and he died climbing the Alps. And they buried him there in Switzerland. They put his name and the date and his everything, and then here was the epitaph. It says this: he died climbing. He died climbing. You know, for our lives, we who are believers, Jesus may come back in our lifetime. That would be wonderful. He may wait and tarry his coming to give more opportunity for more people to come to Jesus. If the day comes where you or I are absent from the body and present with the Lord, let it be said, he or she died climbing. They died pursuing in the race, giving their all, following with all their heart to serve Jesus, to grow, to be more like Jesus. Let's, by God's grace, follow the text today, and let's run with patience the race that's set before us. Let's run to win and never, never, ever quit till we see Jesus face to face.